Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take a seat. Hallelujah. God wants the world, right? Okay. For a while, we've been taking a series in church, looking at missions and evangelism throughout the scriptures. Okay. The first part of this teaching, we said, was to examine missions, evangelism from the Old Testament, using the family of Abraham, that is the Jews. We said that in the Old Testament, God raised the Jews to be his missionaries. Okay, God intended that their lives and their words, okay, would be a means to let the nations know about him. Okay, so we examined how that was done exactly in the Old Testament. Okay, then the second part of this teaching was to examine the issue of racism, okay, and how it hinders the gospel. You know, whereby someone just feels that because someone has a darker skin tone than him, is not worthy to be preached to. Follow that? Or because someone has a lighter skin tone than him, is not worthy to be preached to. You know, such ideas are quite strange because, you know, from scripture, we find that all men are the same. Praise the Lord. Remember that? Okay. All come from the same source, Adam. Okay. So we have one ancestor. Amen. Okay, so that idea that, you know, there are different human races is wrong. You know, in that teaching, we explained that there are different tribes, remember that? Ethnicities, as the case may be, but cultures, okay, but there is just one human race, okay? We are all one, amen? Light, black, brown, you know, as the case may be. Okay, so we use Israel as a case study in that particular part. Okay, we saw how Israel allowed racism and ethnocentrism stop her from preaching to the Gentiles. Okay, then part three of that teaching simply looked at how that Israel has now failed as God's missionary on the earth. That suffering servant was supposed to be Israel, who would suffer to bring men back to God, but Israel failed in that task. So Jesus then comes as the true Israel of God. Okay, Jesus comes on the earth to fulfill God's missionary work on the earth. Okay, so that role of Ebed Yahweh of the Old Testament is transferred to Jesus. Amen. Okay, but it doesn't stop with Jesus. Jesus then transfers that same role to his church. Okay, so that will be what this particular part of this teaching will be looking at. How is the church the new Israel of God? Praise the Lord. Okay, now I told you that it was very important to me in this teaching, I reiterate again, not to teach missions in a conventional way. Amen. I didn't use the usual mission text that most people use, you know, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1. Okay, I didn't do that because I just wanted to show you that actually the entirety of God's word teaches this subject. Amen? Not just some parts. Remember, I saw that in the Old Testament. Okay, missions throughout the Old Testament. So the entirety of God's word teaches this particular subject and all subjects. Praise the Lord. Okay, not just missions. Okay, so it was very important to me to do that for you in this teaching. Okay, so we looked at all of that, you know, in the first part of this teaching, Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Was used to teach missions in the second part, Acts 17, 26 to 28, was used to teach missions, racism. In part 3, Luke 4, 16 to 22, was used to teach missions as well. Okay, and I told you that, you know, this teaching will continue along the same lines, still looking at missions from the perspective of Israel, okay, from that view of the people of Israel, because actually the truth is, Christianity finds its source in Israel. You follow that? Okay, beginning from Abraham. Follow that? Okay, the promises made to him, okay, and fulfilled in Christ, which we now have in him. Okay, so that is why Israel is very important. You know, every Christian must be well acquainted with Israel because you must know where you're coming from. Follow that? Okay, and where you're going to. Alright, so that is why in this church we ensure we helped you to understand your relationship with Israel. You know, we also have a teaching, the Church of the Living God. Okay, that one is even more expansive, okay, on this subject, showing you how Israel, you know, relates to the Church of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so this particular teaching, part 4, will take its text from Galatians 6, 15 to 16. Okay, we saw that in the first service. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That is, being a Jew or not being a Jew doesn't matter. You follow that? Okay, but a new creation, that is what matters before God's eyes, a new creation. Okay, and as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which neither being circumcised or uncircumcised avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Paul here calls us the Israel of God. You see that there? It says, peace, okay, be upon the Israel of God. Okay, and we said in the last service that he uses a word both literally and figuratively, alright? So he uses this word Israel this way. In Christ, the church is now God's true Israel. Okay, but this does not mean that we are literally Jews, okay, or we are truly Jews. Follow that? When we say we are the Israel of God, please don't think in your mind that, you know, we will now start tying, you know, what they tie on their head, start wearing their clothes, you know, start eating kosher foods. No, okay? Paul does not mean that literally, but figuratively, praise the Lord. Okay, spiritually, that is, we are truly Jews. Do you get it? Okay, we are the Jews that God reckons with. We are the Jews that God recognizes, praise the Lord. Okay, so when God looks on the earth, okay, God does not recognize anyone who claims to be Abraham's descendant, but does not follow in Abraham's footsteps. You follow that? Okay, we find that in John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Jews there in verse 39 of that same chapter, John 8, it says, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham, right? Okay, and what did Abraham do? We saw in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God. Okay, that simple act was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, so you are only Abraham's son, a true Jew in God's eyes by faith. Alright, so simply being a descendant of Abraham physically, naturally, by DNA is not enough. You follow that? It's not. Okay, and that is why John the Baptizer warned the Jews about this misconception they had, that simply being Jews was enough. It wasn't. Okay, he tells them in Matthew 3 verse 9, it says, do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Right? That is, do not boast in your lineage. It is not enough. Okay, the only Jew that God reckons with, the only Jew that God recognizes, is the one whose heart is circumcised. Romans 2:28 tells us that. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, okay, no, he's circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Praise the Lord. Okay, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man but from God. You see that? So circumcision of the heart is faith. Alright, and that is why the church is the new Israel of God. We have believed. Do you get it? Okay, and that is why we are the new Israel of God. We have believed. We follow in Abraham's footsteps, but ethnic Israel refused to believe in Jesus. You know, they crucified him, right? Okay, and as long as they continue in their unbelief, they are rejected as God's people. So God therefore has a new people in the New Testament. Amen. When you read the Old Testament, when you hear the people of God, what comes to your mind? Israel, right? Okay, in the New Testament, God now has a new people. Praise the Lord. Okay, his church, the church of Christ. These ones are the true Israel. Praise the Lord. Do you get it now? Okay, made up of all the nations of the world, not just the Jews. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we'll pick up from there quickly now in this service. Okay, still looking along the same lines. Now, we have said that the church is the Israel of God, right? Jesus, upon his resurrection, transferred that role to whoever believes on him. And the people of Israel have now lost that role or title as the people of God. Now, the same has been transferred to the body of Christ. Okay? We have also said that what is transferred is a blessing and a responsibility, right? As seen in Genesis 12:1-3, okay? The blessing of righteousness, then the responsibility of heralding that righteousness. Do you get it? We are blessed with righteousness, then we have the responsibility of heralding that righteousness. Okay, you see that Jesus had both. Jesus was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see that? So Jesus was made sin. He took our sins upon himself, okay? And he was punished, okay? Judged, condemned for the same. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus is also justified. Praise the Lord. Okay, that is, he's made righteous at his resurrection. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, you see that there? Christian about them. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified." Okay, that is Jesus, okay? "And made righteous," you can say, "in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." So Jesus received Abraham's blessing. You see that there? Of righteousness or justification. Not only that, Jesus also carried out the responsibility that comes with Abraham's blessing. Right? Remember? A blessing and a responsibility. Okay, as we saw in this teaching, particularly in the third part, Jesus went about preaching. Now that is the responsibility. Look at Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about," hallelujah, underline that, okay, "went about all Galilee teaching," underline that, okay, "teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel," underline that, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So you see with Jesus that Jesus walked in the blessing as well as the responsibility of Abraham, right? He's blessed to be a blessing. Praise the Lord. Okay? And the church is to walk in the same. Okay? Now we've said that whoever believes on Jesus is identified with him, right? He receives his spirit and is now one with him. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, it says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Hallelujah. Okay, underline that, okay, is one spirit. One spirit means there is now a union, okay, a union in nature, a union in characteristics. Praise the Lord. Say, "I'm one spirit with the Lord." Say, "I'm one spirit," come on, "with the Lord." Say, "I'm joined to the Lord." So there is a union in our nature and in our characteristics. Okay, say, "Everything Jesus is, and now I am in him." Praise the Lord. Okay, so such a man who is one spirit with the Lord is righteous, just like Jesus was justified. Do you follow that now? I look at Galatians 2 verse 16. You see that there? Galatians 2 verse 16. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified," underline that, "not justified," or you can say "made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith," underline that, "by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed," praise the Lord, underline that, okay, "believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ," underline that, "justified by faith in Christ," or you can say "made righteous by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law." Okay, "for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You see that? Underline that, okay? "No flesh or no man shall be justified," or you can say "made righteous." So the one who believes now receives Abraham's blessing. Look at Romans 4 verse 1. Romans 4 verse 1. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." David also describes the blessedness, underlying that, blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So this is the blessing of Abraham, we've said, right? Righteousness apart from works by faith. 7 says, "Blessed," underline that, "blessed," okay, "are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." 8 says, "Blessed," underline that, "blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So the blessing of Abraham is righteousness, not money. Follow that? Sorry to burst your bubble. Praise the Lord. Okay, it is righteousness, not money. So the one who believes receives this blessing, whether Jew or Greek. Okay, circumcised or uncircumcised. You see that Abraham received this blessing while he was still uncircumcised, a Gentile. You know, the Jews don't like to hear that, but their forefather was actually a Gentile originally. Amen. They don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. Look at verse 9. Okay, it says, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only?" Underline that, "circumcised only," or "upon the uncircumcised," underline that, "uncircumcised," or Gentiles, you can say also. "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he," that is Abraham, "was circumcised," or uncircumcised, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Underline that, while uncircumcised, okay? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Come on, underline that, okay? While still uncircumcised, that he might be the father or role model of all those who believe. Underline that, all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. Praise the Lord. Underline that, okay? Uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Underline from righteousness to also, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, underline from only to circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Underline that, still uncircumcised. So any Jew that Abraham fathers will be because they also have believed, not because of their circumcision. So circumcision avails nothing. Do you see that there? Only faith in the heart. Okay, so faith in the heart receives Abraham's blessing. Now remember, with this blessing comes what? A responsibility to let people know. Okay, so not only is the blessing transferred, but the task is transferred also. Now recall that Israel's task was to be God's priest, Yahweh's priest on the earth. Exodus 19 verse 6, you see that there. Please turn about there quickly. Exodus 19 verse 6. It says, and you shall be, speaking to Israel there, to me a kingdom of priests. Underline that, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now priests, the Kohanim, in the Hebrew, K-O-H-A-N-I-M, are mediators. Now I've told you that, right? Priests are mediators, those who draw sinful men back to God. Okay, now Israel has failed in that task, we said, right? Okay, now since Israel has failed, Jesus then becomes the new priest. Hebrews chapter 2. Please turn your Bible there. Hebrews 2 verse 17. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Come on, do you see that? Online from that to priest, okay? In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he's called high priest. Do you see that there? He takes up that role of Israel upon himself as a true Israel of God. But observe that his church are also called priests. Follow that? It's called the high priest, but his church, members of his church, are also called priests. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you, underline you, okay, referring to the church, are a chosen generation. So that is the entire church, amen, not just one person. I've heard someone say, I am a chosen generation. I've heard that before. I am a chosen generation, a holy nation, one person. You must be legion. Do you follow that? Okay, you there is plural, okay, the entire church, okay, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Underline that, a royal priesthood. Now, is this word was promised to Israel? Huh? Priesthood, come on. Okay, a holy nation. Underline that, holy nation. His own special people. Underline that, special people, just like Israel was. Praise the Lord. You see that? So the same reality has now been given to the church. Okay, now why are we priests? He calls us a royal priesthood, right? Now, why are we priests? The same verse tells you, says, that you may proclaim, underline proclaim, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this will be done by what? Preaching. Come on. You see, the blessing comes with what? A responsibility, a duty. 10 says, who once were not the people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we are priests to God, and the task is simple. We proclaim him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this was supposed to be Israel's task, but it has shifted to Christ. Amen. You know, it was Israel that was called out of Egypt in the Old Testament. Darkness, right? Okay, into the promised land. That would be marvelous light. You see where Peter got that from? Okay, now that is transferred to Jesus. Jesus is called out of the grave, amen, darkness, right, into the glory of the resurrection. That will be marvelous light. Okay, now we, with our identification with him, the same thing happens to us. We are called out of sin and death, that is darkness, okay, into the kingdom of Christ. That is marvelous light. Do you notice the parallel? Okay, so the responsibility moves from Israel to Jesus to his church. From Israel to Jesus to his church. So Jesus is that new Israel of God, or that true Israel of God, okay, who carries out that missionary work on the earth. Okay, and Jesus continues that work as God's Israel in the church. Do you follow that? Okay, Jesus indwells us by his spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now here it refers to the entire church, right? You all are the temple of God, and that the spirit of God dwells in you, or you can say in you all. So that means that after the resurrection, Jesus did not run away. Do you follow that? You know, there's an idea we have that after the resurrection, just says, okay, bye guys, amen, bye con Dios, we'll meet at the rapture. No, praise the Lord. Okay, at his resurrection, Jesus did not escape the earth. Praise the Lord. He is here in his church. Do you follow that? He is carrying out God's plan on the earth. How? Through his church. You know that in the four gospels, Jesus ministered to people, right? Okay, he was a preacher. He was an evangelist. In John chapter 3, he ministered to Nicodemus, right? That Pharisee. In John chapter 4, he ministered to that woman at the well, right? That Samaritan woman. In Luke 19, verse 1 to 10, he ministers to a tax collector called Zacchaeus. Okay, so Jesus, in the four gospels, was an evangelist, can we say? A preacher, okay? But Jesus knew that he alone couldn't carry out this task. You follow that? He knew that he alone could not carry out this task. He knew that more men would be required. In Luke chapter 10, you see there that Jesus speaks of laborers. Let's see that, okay? Luke 10:2. Laborers. Luke 10:2. It says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, underline that, from that to great, both the laborers, underline laborers, are few. Come on. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out, underline that, send out laborers into his harvest. Now, the harvest here is the harvest of souls, right? The salvation of men. So, there are many men to be saved. That's what Jesus is saying here. But few men to preach. Now, those preachers will be the laborers, okay? Jesus then says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, check that word send out, and quite a strong word in the Greek. Is that word ekbalo? Remember that word? Okay, used for casting out of demons. Remember that word? Okay, ekbalo, a very forceful word in the Greek. Literally, it means to push out. So, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, pray that God pushes out laborers. Come on, into his harvest. So, a very strong word, right? So Jesus knew that much harvest requires much men. Okay, you know, when Jesus says the laborers are few, he meant it. You know, it was just him initially preaching, right? Okay, what then does he do? Jesus then gradually, okay, begins to transfer his burden. That burden of the evangelist, okay? He begins to transfer that burden onto others. Do you follow that? He did that gradually, and you see it progressively throughout the four gospels. Now, first of all, it began with the 12, right? In Luke chapter 9. Let's see that, okay? Luke 9 verse 1. Luke 9 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. 2 says, he sent them to preach, underline that, from he to preach, okay, the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So can we say he sent out laborers? More laborers? Come on. Okay. Then also with the 70 in Luke chapter 10. Let's see that. Okay. Luke 10 verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 also, and send them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place, on the line from into the place where himself would go, Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Do you see that? Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now look at verse 9 of that same chapter. He says, and heal the sick, okay, there, that is in those cities that they go to, right? And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Can we say preach? Okay, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. That means we are no longer responsible for you. Remember that? Okay, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. So he sends them forth to preach. You see that? He's transferring his burden. Come on. From the 12 to the 70. But even then, these ones are still limited. You see that with these ones, the 12 and the 70, their ministry was restricted to Israel and surrounding areas. Matthew 10 provides more information concerning this. Let's see that, okay? Matthew 10 verse 5. Now this is Matthew's account of Luke 9. Matthew 10 is Matthew's account of Luke 9. Okay, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out, verse 5, and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do you see that? And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Come on. Unlike from go to Israel, okay? So their missionary work was done strictly in Israel. Do you follow that? Strictly in Israel. So Jesus' coming focused on the Jews first. Do you follow that? That incarnation focused on the Jews first to convince them to believe. Do you follow that? Okay, then at his resurrection, he dies, is buried, is raised from the dead. He gives the same instruction to preach. The same. Okay, but now on a much wider scale. A much wider scale. Look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Remember, he has sent his disciples to preach, right? In the four Gospels. Now, he's raised from the dead. He gives the same instruction. Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of Israel. Huh? Of all the nations. Underline that. Make disciples of all the nations. Panta, ta, etni in the Greek. All the nations. Okay? Baptizing them in the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus now reveals a global work, okay, not just limited to Israel alone, but to all the parts of the earth. Praise the Lord. Okay, you find the same Mark 16, 15 to 16. Let's see that quickly. He says, and he said to them, go into Israel. Huh? Go into Israel and the surrounding nations? No! Go into all the world. Praise the Lord. And learn that, okay, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Look at Luke 24 verse 46. Similarly there, Luke 24 verse 46. He says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to Israel. Huh? To all nations, underline that, to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So at his resurrection, he widens the scope of his ministry. Praise the Lord. Okay, so at the resurrection, Jesus would now in men reach all the nations of the world. Look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, underline that the Holy Spirit, now is that Jesus' Spirit? Okay, has come upon you. Now what is that power for? And you shall be witnesses. Underline that. You shall be witnesses or testimonies, okay, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Come on. Underline that, okay? The end of the earth. So it doesn't stop in Israel alone, right? The end of the earth. So this work is now highly centrifugal. Okay? It is to every part of the world. So Jesus comes via his Spirit, indwells his church with power for the purpose of missions. Praise the Lord. Let me say that again. Jesus comes via his Spirit, in Wales's church with power for the purpose of missions. So the power of Jesus in his church is for ministry. You see that there? Okay, to draw men's attention to the gospel. You see that God confirms his word with signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see that. Hebrews 2:3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? For says, God also bearing witness. Now bearing witness to what? The message of salvation, right? Verse 3. Now how? Both with signs and wonders. Underline that. Both with signs and wonders, with various miracles. Underline that. Various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Underline that. Gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Praise the Lord. Okay, so just like Israel and then Jesus, God gives the supernatural to the church, not to show off, but for witnessing. So the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions, can we say? Praise the Lord. Okay, so when he says in Matthew 28 verse 18, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he's saying the Spirit of the evangelist is with you always. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so Jesus never left. Praise the Lord. Okay, he never left. So as I preach the gospel, Jesus in me is working. Do you follow that? He's still that true jewel of God. Okay, he never left. He's now in his church working via his Spirit. Do you get it? So we have the Spirit of the evangelist in our midst. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he's active. Okay, active as the church carries out that task of missions. Do you follow that? We are putting him to work. Praise the Lord. Do you get it? He's in us. He's being put to work as we go out to preach the gospel. And you see that the early church carried out that task very well. Very, very well. Look at that. Very well in this teaching, okay? Now you see that by the time Colossians was written, the gospel had been preached across the world by that time. Look at Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1 verse 23. Learning so far? Alright, thank you. Colossians 1:23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, underline that, the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Underline that, from preached to heaven, okay? Of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see that there? So Paul is saying that almost everyone had heard it. That's what that means, okay? Preached to every creature under heaven. That is, almost everyone had heard it. Okay, the ones thought the gospel were now to teach others also. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. You see that? Underline that, okay? Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Underline from B to also. And you see that the early church took up this responsibility squarely. Squarely. In Acts chapter 8, when they were persecuted, they spread into the world preaching. Acts 8 verse 4. Let's see that quickly. Acts 8 verse 4. It says, therefore those who were scattered by that persecution went everywhere preaching the word. Underline that, preaching the word. You see that Philip went to Samaria. In verse 5 of that same chapter, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Underline that, preached Christ to them. Not only these folks, you see that the Thessalonians sounded forth the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you see that there? Let's see that quickly. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And look at 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. You see that? Online from 4 to 4th, okay? Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Underline that, in every place, your faith toward God has gone out. Underline that, has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. So these folks were actively involved in this task. You see that there? Okay, they were actively involved in that task of missions. Let me say this to you, that to carry out Jesus' greater works on the earth, our eagerness is required. Praise the Lord. To carry out his missionary work, his greater work on the earth, our eagerness is required. We must be willing. You know, in this teaching, we've said that in every generation, God will use whichever man is willing. Okay, take Isaiah for example. Isaiah 6 verse 8. Let's see that quickly. Isaiah 6 verse 8. It says also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You see that there? Okay, who shall I send? Who will go for us? It says, and I said, here I am, send me. Praise the Lord. Underline that, okay, here I am, send me. Can we call this eagerness? Okay, look at 9. And he said, go. Underline that, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So whoever is ready, he will use. You see that there? Praise the Lord. So we must be eager to serve the Lord in this area. 2 Corinthians 8 tells us about the Macedonians who gave themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord. Let's see that, okay? 2 Corinthians 8 5. It says, and not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Underline that, okay? Gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now that simply means they were given to his service. You follow that? They were willing to serve. So every Christian must be ready. What did I say? Ready to win souls. 11:13. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. See that? He who wins souls is wise. Now why is he wise? He's wise because he's carrying out God's plan on the earth. Praise the Lord. He partners with God to carry out God's plan on the earth. The Christian must always be ready, ready to communicate his faith to the doubtful. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. As we begin to close gradually now, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. See that? Underline that, okay? Always be ready to give a defense. Underline that, give a defense, an apologia. Remember that word? Okay, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Underline, everyone asks and reason, a reason, okay, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct, underline that, from your to conduct, okay, in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good, underline that, doing good, than for doing evil. Underline that, doing evil. So both the Christian's doctrine and his lifestyle must reveal God to others. You see that there? He must know the faith well and practice the faith well. Remember in the Old Testament, Yahweh wanted to be glorified through Israel's conduct, right? And this hasn't changed in the New. It hasn't. In the Old Testament, God wanted Israel's life to be a model to the nations. When the world sees how Israel act, how they live, okay, let it spark in them that desire to also want to know Yahweh. But Israel failed in that task, right? Okay, now that hasn't changed in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. God wants our lives to reveal him to others. Look at Hebrews 12 verse 14. Popular verse. Hebrews 12 verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Underline that, okay? Without which no one will see the Lord. For the longest period of time, this has been thought that if you don't pursue peace with others and holiness, you won't see the Lord. That is not what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about. It's not. Okay? Those who will not see the Lord are those you are pursuing peace with. Come on. And holiness. So, I pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which they will not see the Lord in my life. Do you get it now? So, our lives are how people would see the Lord. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. Our lives are how people would see the Lord. You see that Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, underline that, from day to works, and glorify your Father in heaven. You see that there? They will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in witnessing Actions, as we have said, speak as loud as words. Remember we said that? The early parts of this teaching. Actions speak as loud as words in witnessing. So our doctrine as well as our conduct will draw men to God. Not just doctrine. Okay? Our doctrine as well as our conduct, our way of life, will draw men to God. Therefore, you must watch what you see around people. The Christian must be circumspect in his words. Look at Colossians 4, 5. Colossians 4, 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Underline that, who are outside. Now, who are those? The unsaved. It says, redeeming the time. 6 says, let your speech always be with grace. Underline that, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know, underline that, know how you ought to answer each one. Underline that, ought to answer each one. So there are some words the Christian must not say. You see right there? There are some slangs the Christian must not use. His statements must bring honor to God and to his faith. Okay, so the Christian is that one who would now curb his appetites. Praise the Lord. Okay, put restrictions on his freedom, just like Paul. Praise the Lord. He would now use his freedom to serve others. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. Look at how Paul did this. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. See that? Underline that, okay? A servant to all, that I might win the more. Underline that, win the more. So he did this to win souls. He says, I'm free, but I'll act like I'm a servant so that I can win more souls. You follow that? Look at verse 20. He explains what that means. He says, and to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Not a Jew, right? As a Jew, that I might win Jews. Underline as and win Jews, okay? To those who are under the law, as, underline as we go on, okay? Under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, underline that without law, as without law. Okay, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win, underline that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, okay, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Praise the Lord. Underline all things to all men, that I might by all means, underline that all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. What a consecration. Come on. Underline for the gospel's sake. So he used his freedom to win souls. So what this means practically is that I might be rich, but then I choose to dress poor to win the poor. Come on. So I won't wear flashy outfits if my flashy outfits would make someone not to believe. Come on. And that is why when you go out for outreaches, what do we tell the sisters? Wear scarves. Right? You know, that doesn't add anything to your salvation. Right? It doesn't take anything out of it. Okay? But you know, you will meet folks who think that this is how Christians should look. You follow that? Dress properly. Don't wear a mini skirt. Amen? We won't tell you, don't wear trousers. Have you seen an unbeliever telling you, you don't look like a Christian? Do you follow that? We tell the brothers, just do your hair properly. Don't call some kind of hairstyles. You don't look like a Christian. In his eternal life. You follow that? He's telling the person who has eternal life that you don't look like you have eternal life. Interesting. What a world to believe in, right? Okay? So, you dress properly. Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, you're not coming to a party, right? Okay, so you dress properly. I know when we go out on our churches, I know some of you just look at me and I wear slippers, right? And so some of you just look at me, hey, I hope you're not embarrassed by that. Okay? Just look at, why is the pastor wearing slippers? Because the unbelievers we're going to meet, that's how they think Christians should look. Do you follow that? So I'll just dress like that for you. Does wearing slippers remove my salvation? No, it doesn't. Praise the Lord. When I'm done, I wear my nice shoes again. Do you follow that? So that is simply submitting your freedom to love. Praise the Lord. Okay, I know that drinking won't take me to hell. I hope you know that. Okay, it won't. Okay, but I can choose not to drink if it hinders another from believing. So we're in a party and drinks are served, and I say no, thank you, because an unbeliever is there. You follow that? My conduct must honor God, not just my words. So we are free in Christ, but that freedom must never, put that in capital letters, never be used to serve the flesh. Look at 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15. Look at how Peter says it there. 1 Peter 2:15. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Underline doing good, okay? 16 says, "As free." Say, "I'm free." Come on, say, "I'm free." Underline that, okay? "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice." Do you get it? You are free. You can wear whatever you want. Do you follow that? Your salvation is secure. Do you follow that? Okay? You can drink whatever you want. But what will I do? I will not use liberty as a cloak for vice. Do you follow that? I won't use my liberty in Christ to sin. But as what? Born servants of God. Praise the Lord. Online that, okay? Born servants. So do you want to know someone who has truly understood his freedom in Christ? He uses that freedom to serve others. You follow that? He's not selfish. That's how you know someone who has truly understood his freedom in Christ. That freedom will be used to serve others as a born servant of God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so as the new vision of God, we therefore have the responsibility to preach the gospel and not hold back. Okay, just like Isaiah 58 says, Isaiah 58 verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Okay, so must not be afraid to let the sinner know that his sins would lead to destruction. Is that clear? He must not. Okay, he needs Jesus. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 33, the preacher there is likened to a watchman. Please turn your Bible there, Ezekiel 33. Now the watchman in ancient times was chosen in a city to keep watch at the gate. It was called the watchtower, okay? Especially during times of war, to support incoming enemy nations. So it will stand at the watchtower with a trumpet, look into the land to spot incoming enemy nations. Alright? And when it spots them, it would blow that trumpet to alert the people. Let's see that as we close. Ezekiel 33 verse 1. It says again, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land," permissive, right? Okay, thank you. "And the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman." You see that? When he sees the sword coming upon the land, that is those enemy nations approaching, okay? "If he blows the trumpet and warns the people," underline that, "warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet," underline from hears to trumpet, "and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head." On the line from east to head, okay? "He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning," on the line that takes warning, "will save his life." So what does this mean? It means that if the watchman did his job, he would not be held responsible for the death of anyone. See that there? Okay? So their death will be upon their own heads. And look at verse 6. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet," on the line from thus to trumpet, "and the people are not warned," on the line from that to warned, "and the sword comes and takes away person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require," on the line that I require, "at the watchman's hand." So the watchman who does not do his job of warning the people will be held liable. I know this is a parable, right? And for every parable, there is an interpretation. And the interpretation is found in the succeeding verses. Look at verse 7. It says, "So you," that's the answer. Follow that? That's interpretation. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman." Underline that, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." Underline from "warn" to "me." So the preacher is God's watchman. You see that there? Look at verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hand. Underline from his to hand, that is, you will be responsible for his destruction. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul, that is, you will not be held accountable. Look at 10. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Come on, sit out there. But that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Underline that. Turn from your evil ways. Okay? For why should you die, O house of Israel? So the point of this parable is this. The preacher who refuses to preach will be held responsible for the ones perishing. That's the point. Now think about that. The preacher who refuses to preach will be held responsible for the ones perishing. Think about that. So that means that every Muslim that you refuse to preach to, that neighbor that you shunned, you will be held responsible if they perish. Think about that. Every single one. You see, this is a big deal. Okay? So we therefore have a lot of work to do. Do you see that now? A lot. Okay? So the field is white with harvest. Jesus says that, right? There are men everywhere. But know this, if we would enjoy the fruit of evangelism, we must first of all labor in the field of missions. Praise the Lord. If we would enjoy the fruit of evangelism, we must first of all labor in the field of missions. You know, farmers only eat after they've harvested, right? Okay, so Christians must therefore not be selfish. Not. Okay, you know, when we say we are the new Israel of God, you know, all that some people think about are the blessings that come with that. We are the new Israel of God. That means we are now righteous in Christ. That means we are now the new temple of God. That means everything that Israel had, we are now the elected ones. We are now God's Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Which is true, right? But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't. Remember, the blessings also come with what? Duties. Responsibilities. So what does that mean? That means that we must focus not just on the blessings of being the new Israel, but also on the responsibilities. Is that clear? Okay? The blessing comes with the responsibility. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. Praise the Lord. Did you learn? Our lecturer is giving praise. We continue from here. Thank you.